Here we are once again in this conversation that Jesus is having with Pharisees and lawyers. And he is really raking them over the coals. This is some stiff reprimand. They have added to God's word. They have laid burdens on the people. They have gone beyond what God commanded. God is solely responsible for salvation. He alone can bind the conscience of his people. He is the one who redeemed them. And so he gets the glory. He alone can make the rules. We try to add to perfection, we aren't going to make it more perfect. I really love the old Renaissance and Reformation art. And there's some of the, especially some of the masters, like Jan Vermeer and Albrecht Dürer from Germany. And of course, Rembrandt is classic. But imagine if you were in a art gallery and you're looking at some of these priceless pieces of art, and you saw that as you're examining it and looking at it and just examining all the details and the perspective and the depth and the use of light, and then you saw a child with finger paints and a pair of scissors working on one side of the painting. The child might think that they're perfecting the painting, making it better. Maybe they think they're making it more cheerful with some of the bright colors. But they're destroying it. Here you have in this passage men who were trying to add on top of God's word for their own purposes. They claimed, perhaps they believed themselves to be working for God. They were building on Scripture. They were using Scripture to justify what they were doing and to lay burdens on men's backs. But they were going beyond Scripture. They were adding to what God had said. So as we look at this passage, I want to basically is just breaking it down into two sections. One is what Jesus is saying here to the Jews, and then how that applies to the church. The man-made doctrines of the Jews, and then the looking at some of the man-made doctrines of the church. And when we get to the church, I want to look at it through the years, just picking examples, because there are many examples that we could look at, but just picking a few examples to look at. We must depend on Scripture as our sole authority. Scripture is authoritative. It is sufficient. It is what we need. And if we go beyond that, we're going beyond what God has given us. And we're creating our own religion. These men here are the lawyers. It's not lawyers as we think of them today. These are lawyers that are experts in the Torah, in the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. So they're not so much in the civil realm. They are more in the religious realm. These are religious leaders. Of course, there are many practical applications of the law of Moses, and so there would have been, and there are civil laws within the law of Moses. But these are men who are experts and who interpret the law. So the Pharisees that we looked at last week, they're ones who live by the law, and they're teachers. They are very proud of how they keep the law and very detailed. We saw them last week even tithing the leaves from the herbs in their garden. And these are the ones, these lawyers that Jesus turns to now are the ones who interpreted it. They were the expositors. They were the ones that applied it to life. What does this mean? How does it look in everyday practice? So they rightly see when Jesus begins to just excoriate it, to castigate the Pharisees and say, what you are doing is evil. Well, they're just practicing what the lawyers told them to do, what the lawyers said it meant. So it was obvious. And so the lawyers said, wait a second, if he's going after them, then that really means he's going after us too. Yeah, no kidding, Sherlock. Yes, he is. He is going after you because these are beyond Scripture what they have done. They have added to the Word of God. And Jesus begins to give his woes. Once again, three woes. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. He's emphasizing this. There is condemnation for them. Remember that these are men within the church. This is Old Testament church. Even though we're reading from the New Testament, this is before the cross, so this is still Old Testament setting. These are men within the church. These would be more like theologians, your seminary professors, pastors. This is who he's talking about. And he gives these strong warnings, and they're recorded for us because he wants to warn you. Look how he turned to his disciples. He gives the woes to these men. He tells them exactly how evil it is what they've been doing. And then he warns his disciples, look at this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of doing this because it is a temptation. So just an example of what this sort of thing looks like is from our own modern day. It's been amazing to me as I studied a little bit on modern Judaism and have listened to some of the rabbis, how similar they still are to what Jesus was dealing with in his day. So the reprimands that Jesus gives to the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, and it still applies. It still applies to Judaism today. For example, on the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, on Sabbath or Shabbat, they're forbidden by the law of Moses from kindling a fire. And so then, what does it mean to kindle a fire in the modern day? We don't use that for cooking. You can press buttons on a microwave. We have electric lights, so we don't have to strike a match and light a candle or an oil lamp. So how does that look in the modern day? You've still got to apply it to the modern day, and there's still got to be things to do in order to be righteous. So then they applied it to electricity. Electricity is a form of fire, the rabbis taught. And so when it comes to that, instead of lighting a match, what do? We flip a switch. And so now on Sabbath, God would have you not flip any switches. So if you want on Sabbath to have your light on, you've got to turn it on Friday night before the Sabbath comes and leave it on all night so that you're not creating fire. These are things added. It's beyond the commandments of God. It's trying to earn God's favor simply through going through motions, looking to man's own righteousness. Remember what Jesus said, and his disciples, they were walking along on the Sabbath day, and the disciples were hungry. And what did they do? They started picking the heads of grain and eating them. Well, the Pharisees were there to reprimand them for that. They were watching, they're waiting, see what they did to break the Sabbath. That was one of the big things, was Sabbath laws. That they were constantly checking up on Jesus. And so there they are when the disciples pick grain and eat it. They're not cooking it or anything. They're just getting a snack. They said, well, this goes against the gleaning or the harvesting laws. You can't harvest on the Sabbath, so you're breaking the Sabbath. You're in sin. They could have, if they were so concerned about their souls, the souls of the disciples, and concerned that Jesus would keep the law, they could have provided them with food, offered a different solution. But it wasn't about care for souls. It was about ruling over other people. But Jesus showed them that they did not understand what God was doing. They had left that. To this day, the Jews still do not understand the law. They study the law. They look at the law. And they write volumes on the law. I was looking at the Talmud on, so I thought, well, I'd like to read up a little bit. Let me see what the Talmud is like. Those are the additional writings. So part of it is commentary. Part of it is the traditions of the fathers, the tradition, oral traditions that have been handed down that they would roughly view as equivalent to scripture. And so in the Talmud, then, that's a holy book. That's what you have to do in order to keep the law of Moses. And I looked it up, and it was 70 volumes of what we should do with just the law of Moses. How do you keep that? How do you live in a way that pleases God? Jesus said in Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They weren't doing these things in order to honor God and glorify God and make sure that everyone else was. They were doing what they could to bring people to honoring and glorifying God. They were the keepers of the gate. They were the ones who interpreted the law. They were the ones who said what you had to do for salvation, to be right with God. They became the masters. And they were the ones who gained the glory. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, they loved to go on the street corners and pray long prayers so that everyone would know how righteous they were. It sounded good. It sounded glorifying to God. But who was the real recipient of the glory in that? Who is the intended recipient? It was they themselves. They were doing these things for their own purposes. Jesus continues. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs." And he says here that they are guilty of the blood of Abel to Zechariah. Now, why does he say that? Well, our English Bible is rearranged from what the Hebrew Bible would have been. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles, what we know as 2 Chronicles, would be the last book in the Old Testament. And so the last prophet in 2 Chronicles to be killed, he's murdered, it's in 2 Chronicles 24 that Zechariah is killed. And so Jesus says, "You are guilty of the blood of the prophets from the beginning of the Bible to the end of Scripture. You're liable for all of them." They bear the guilt. Why do they bear the guilt? They didn't kill them. They didn't swing that sword. They didn't throw that rock. But even as they are honoring them by building monuments, they're acknowledging their history. And even while they're doing this acknowledgement of their history, that it was their fathers who received this word, they are still rejecting that word. As Jesus comes and he teaches and he shows them, this is what the prophets talked about. This is what they came to say. All of these things spoke of the Messiah. Yet here the Messiah is the great prophet and they are rejecting him. They will not listen. They will not live to the glory of God. One example of God holding a descendant guilty for what happened in the past is in Daniel chapter 5. It's actually the pagan king Belshazzar. As he was profaning the name of God, he was using the holy things that had been stolen out of the temple and brought to Babylon, and he was having a big drunken party. And that's, of course, where he sees the writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. But in that, Daniel comes to him and speaks of the light, the knowledge of God that was given to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to this from Daniel chapter 5. This is Daniel speaking here of Nebuchadnezzar. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You see, because God had given the light in times past, God had given them knowledge and impressed it upon them. Here Belshazzar is guilty because of what he knew. And so these Pharisees, these lawyers rather, Jesus says, you are guilty as you build up their tombs, and yet you reject what they taught. You continue to do the same thing as your fathers. Because God again and again and again would send the prophets, and what did they do? They shouted them down. They beat them. Think of Jeremiah. How many times he was sent to the king, and the king he took a penknife and sliced up the scroll that he was given and burned it. He threw Daniel and had Jeremiah under house arrest. He threw Jeremiah down in a pit. So he was up to his waist in mud, leaving him there to rot. Constantly, the prophets were ignored, shouted down, killed, persecuted. God kept giving light. So there's guilt that comes with that. There's guilt with having the knowledge of God and rejecting it. That applies to us today. Because God has given us the scripture. He's given us the record of history, all the things that he's done for us, all the years of councils and theologians that God has sent that interpreted when times were just dark and people didn't have the word of God, and God would send men to go and expound it, and they would hash it out and spend their entire lives clarifying what does God mean in his word. And we're the beneficiaries of that. Every week when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, that is the product of God's work in winnowing out the heresy, teaching us of who he is. And so if we reject him, if we refuse to know God as Trinity, as one God, three persons, if we refuse that, we bear the guilt. Because God sent us light. And Jesus condemns them. These lawyers, these law experts. He says here in this last woe, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. They led the people astray. Those who would follow God, they added burdens, they added texts, they added rules, they added laws, and said, these are the things that you need to add in order to be saved, in order to be God's people. You need all of this. And they burdened the people and burdened the people, burdened the people, so that there were so many intricate laws they couldn't keep them all. Things that God had not commanded. They were burdens too difficult to bear, and through that they led the people astray. There in Ezekiel, the passage we read in Ezekiel, God is going after the shepherds of the sheep, the shepherds that were cruel to the sheep. They trampled on the grass, and it was just a very vivid picture. Shepherds just muddying the grass and muddying the water and stirring it up and giving the sheep this polluted food, polluted drink. And that's what these lawyers and the Pharisees are doing by adding to God's word, by piling on top of it. Legalism. Legalism. As I said, to this day, the Jewish religion is nearly identical to what it used to be. And all these condemnations and the abuse of Scripture, it all still applies. And the church is mistaken, Christians are mistaken when they believe that Judaism is another way to God, that it is a parallel religion to Christianity going on the same track to God. No, it's a rejection of God. It is a rejection of His salvation in Jesus Christ. And they do bear their guilt because they have rejected the Messiah that God sent them. He sent the prophets and told about the Messiah in that passage that we read in Ezekiel. He spoke of David that would come, the shepherd for the sheep. God sent the shepherd, and what did they do to the shepherd? They killed the shepherd too. The church is not immune to this, however. As I said, I want to look briefly at just a few examples, just hop through history. What about the early church? Were they immune to this? No. Read the epistles. Read the book of Acts. They had to have councils. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, they were correcting error. They were correcting error, correcting error. Read Galatians. Correcting error. They were trying to add in these other things. Oh, you need circumcision for to be saved. You can't be a Christian and without the Jewish rituals. Paul had to go after Peter for that. He had to shame him in public for what he was doing. For adding to Scripture. Laying burdens on men's backs. The early church, the apostolic church, was not immune to this. They weren't free from this. And so the warning that Jesus gives, it applies to the early church, the apostolic church. Paul says, what does he say in Galatians? If anyone gives you a gospel other than what has been preached, if anyone adds to this, let him be accursed. If Paul or an angel from heaven comes with a different gospel, something that adds law, something that adds works unto the salvation in Christ, he says, let them be anathema. Let them be damned. We're Reformed Christians. Why Reformed? Come out of the Catholic Church. Just Reformed Roman Catholics, basically. That was the Western tradition. That was the only church. That was the only denomination there was in the West. One of the big reasons for the Reformation was adding to Scripture, adding burdens on men's backs too difficult to bear. So back in the 1500s, we could go through the indulgences, the doctrine of purgatory that told the people how they had to pay their way out of punishment in eternity. One of the biggest problems there is people didn't have the Scriptures readily available. They didn't have the Scriptures in front of them, and they couldn't read them. They weren't accessible. And the teachers who had them led the people astray, just like these lawyers. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. They added to it. They added to it in even more recent times. They've continued to add. But one of the biggest problems, one of the reasons they're able to do this is because of their doctrine of Scripture. Scripture is one authority. But guess what's over that? It's the church. The church can interpret it. It can add to Scripture. It can take away from whatever they need to, because the church is the final authority. The church is the one who is able to declare what God thinks. The councils and the popes and all of that. More recently, one of the ways in which this was done is the doctrine of Mary, as that's been developing in recent times. The doctrine of Mary, it was, I believe, in 1950, the Pope at that time declared the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven. Because she was sinless, she was just sort of like Elijah, just assumed into heaven, where she's seated at the right hand of Christ as a mediator. And so we pray to her, is what they say. We pray to her because then she's got the ear of Jesus. She's right there. She can hear our prayers, and she's motherly. She loves more than God. She's kinder hearted than Christ, and so you pray to Mary. How are they able to say that? Well, because the church has the authority. I read an article from a Franciscan. It was from a Franciscan author speaking of that, the doctrine of the bodily assumption of Mary, and they made that dogma, which means you can't be a real Roman Catholic and saved Roman Catholic without believing that. That is an absolute doctrine, or a dogma. And the Franciscan in this article said, he actually just came out and said this, this is found nowhere in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit revealed it to the church. And so they are able to declare truth. But once again, it's adding to Scripture, adding to God's Word, coming up with these things with penance and all of these different things that add to God's Word, and it's burdens too hard to bear. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves through taking the sacraments or doing good works or doing penance. None of these things are sufficient for salvation. What about in the modern church? More modern times. As a child, I grew up with Mennonites, Anabaptists. A very strict order of Anabaptists, and it stands out in my childhood memories of what they added. How do you be a good Christian? And you know, the women had to wear the cape dresses and a certain kind of head covering, and those things, and the color of the dress, and the color of their cars. They were only allowed navy blue or black cars, because anything else was gaudy and bringing attention to yourself. And so God was pleased with the black cars. And that's how you were a good Christian. And they bound the conscience of the people, because if you didn't do that, you would be cast out. You'd be cast out of the church. Adding burdens on men's backs. And many of the people were genuine. They really thought they were following Christ, and they were really believed that they were doing the best for their fellow people, their fellow Christians, by adding these burdens on their backs. We see it today in the modern woke church. It's once again, it is coming out, adding burdens on men's backs. As more and more churches are getting into the study of white privilege and white fragility, there's this new, or this book, it's a couple years old now, that talks about white fragility, and it's being studied in churches. These ideas that, yeah, God, Jesus might be able to save you in an eternal sense, but you cannot be cleansed from your sin of white privilege if you are too light-skinned or don't have the right politics. We're being given a theology based on race. We're being given theologies based on station in life. Or as I heard from one pastor, the necessity of charity. And if you're not doing charity actively, if you're not actively giving your money, then you are in rebellion. Because the poor have a right to your money. It's not doing charity. It's been labeled justice now. And if you're not living up to this standard that has been laid out by men, then you're in rebellion against Christ. And this whole thing with the woke church, that has really, as I have studied it, really has its main application. The main application of the gospel is to vote in a certain way. Well, I should point this way. Left. You have to vote left in order to please Christ. It's adding to Scripture. It is laying burdens on men's backs too hard to bear. How can someone who's light-skinned bear the burden of an irredeemable sin, a sin that Jesus Christ cannot wash away? How can you bear that? Or the other side of that, of telling an entire people group they have no need to grant forgiveness to their brothers and sisters that are lighter than them. There's no need for forgive, only to ask. And it breeds greed. Lack of forgiveness, anger, blame. And we're seeing that as the church is being split apart by the leaders. These are burdens too hard to bear. Burdens that God did not lay on your back. Jesus saves. And He saves completely. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, and He sanctifies people. He saves people out of their sins, so that your identity is no longer with the color of your skin. This whole thing, a similar theology is the gay Christian movement. Now, Jesus can save you, but you'll always be this. You'll always be identified with sexual preference, even if you believe the gospel, but you'll always be a gay Christian because that's how God made you. No. Why would you lay a burden like that on someone's back? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So the main application that I want to make from this is the sufficiency of Scripture. God has given us light. God has laid out salvation, the gospel. And so we cannot base our theology on what the church says, on what society says, on what social justice groups say the gospel should be on, but we have to go to Scripture as our final authority. It's why we have the confession, to remind ourselves again and again throughout the day, throughout the generations, we have to go back to Scripture. That's our final authority. So just one of the things that I think is helpful to understand is the attributes of Scripture. And let me go through those just quickly. The attributes of Scripture. Scripture is authoritative. It is perspicuous. That's an unclear word to mean it is clear. Scripture is necessary. And Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is authoritative. It is God's word. This is what binds our consciences. This is our march. These are our marching orders. This is what we must believe concerning God and what we must believe concerning our own lives. Councils and churches and pastors and theologians only have authority when they are speaking this word. Beyond that, they bear no authority. Pastors come as messengers. They come bearing the word of the king. Once you go beyond the word of the king, you're just speaking on your own. You're just another guy. God's word is clear. As our confession says in the first chapter, that not everything in Scripture is plain in the same way. There are some pretty deep things in Scripture. But everything that is necessary for salvation is clear. It is sufficient. It is necessary. Without Scripture, we don't have salvation. Why? Because, well, you can go outside. You can take a walk in the woods. You can go out on the mountain and look at the beautiful scenery. You can study science. But science will never bring you to the point where you realize the triune God and the sacrifice of Christ. It will never take you to Golgotha and make that plain for you. And so we must have God's revelation. We must have Scripture to guide us. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but it doesn't clarify salvation in Christ. And it is sufficient. We don't need beyond Scripture. We don't go beyond Scripture, lest we be like the lawyers who added burdens on men's backs too difficult to bear. And in adding to Scripture, they prevented those who would go in and did not go in themselves. The gospel is perfect. The work is already done. If we tried to add to it, if we tried to add works to it, or whatever it is that we're trying to add to it, we only mar it. We only distort it. Like the little child trying to perfect a Rembrandt with scissors and finger paint. We just distort it. So do not try to add to the perfect gospel in Christ. The Scripture is the standard. And that is the standard that brings glory to God. If we try to add, if we try to say, this is what you need my additions, and we're trying to bring glory to ourselves. It's a man-centered religion. God will not share the glory of your salvation with anyone else. The true gospel, the requirements for you are in Scripture alone. True salvation is in Christ alone. No additions, no subtractions. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to search our own hearts. for ways in which we may be adding burdens on others, ways in which we may hold people to a standard that is beyond your word. Help us to reject it. Help us to have the humility to look honestly at ourselves, to see ourselves plainly before your word, Lord, that we would not try to do less. We would not try to add more, but that we would cling to your revelation, to the perfect gospel in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.